Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects his bones. Not one of them will be broken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And now, who's doing the gospel reading? Anybody offering to do the gospel reading? Sorry? Richard. Oh, Richard, well done, sir.
Today's gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 33 to 35. And you may find this on page 1028. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." This is the word of the Lord.
And now Eileen's got something for the children. That's us.
I'm hoping Jackie's going to come in and help me. Sorry, he's just heard me and his mum is bringing him.
Your spirits will open all our hearts to receive your word. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was in a shopping center. I went to this shop where they sell normal things at abnormal prices. And I went round the shop. I filled my basket with a few tubes of hand cream, a couple of toothpaste, a few batteries, and then I got near the cash desk, and there's always a whole range of sweets, and I never look at the sweets because I don't like sweets. But then something jumped out on me at my eyes. Flying saucers. Oh yes, would you like one? Do you know flying saucers? No. Who knows flying saucers? Gina, don't know you know flying saucers?
No, I don't. I'd love to know.
Oh, well, try.
Thank you.
Here, Claire, you put your hand up. Oh, well, this is good.
This is great.
Thank you, Sylvia.
Would anyone else like one? Yeah. Oh. Oh, Albert's. Where's Albert? Oh, yeah. Here we are, Albert. You've probably never had one of these before.
Me.
Now. They are. Actually, I need a drink of water. Well, they're not the flying saucers that I remember. But why am I talking about flying saucers this morning? Because when I saw this packet, it took me back to my childhood. And there I was, standing on the corner of a bomb site with a little group of friends. I had my flying saucers, and all the others had gobstoppers. I was very envious of them, because my mother would not allow me to buy gobstoppers. She was always frightened that I would swallow it whole and not live beyond the experience. But I knew that my mother cared about me. She was maybe over anxious, but she didn't want me to come to any harm. And that is a mother's job. We need things like flying saucers to make us remember certain things. And this is why we have a liturgical calendar. Every Sunday, we remember something specific in the church year. And today is Mothering Sunday, and Paul has already explained that in the beginning, Mothering Sunday was all about going back to our mother church, the place where we were baptized. It's a place where we go back to remember our roots. To show you a picture of this beautiful church, was it above the Arctic Circle in Sweden, in a town called Luleå. It was built at the end of the 14th century. And next to this church, there is a little village right next to the church. And all these little houses built, they're only one-roomed houses, they were built to permit the members of the church who lived many, many miles away to come back regularly on feast days and be all together to remember their Christian heritage, to find their roots in their mother church. It's important to remember our roots. It's important to remember our heritage. Some of you may have not lived in France for a long time, but in 2004, President Jacques Chirac insisted that all reference to our Christian roots would not be included in the preamble to the European Constitution. What a catastrophe. If we are cut off from our roots, or if we choose to ignore our roots, we have no foundation. And our foundation, our heritage, where we come from, determines our future. Today, evil forces are making a determined effort to make us reject our Christian heritage, because the enemy does not want the Lord's plan for our future to come to pass. The Lord's plan for us is still today the same as he proclaimed in Jeremiah. "For I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." What hope and what future do our world leaders who choose to ignore the Lord offer to us? We don't have to look far to see that there are many people around us in despair, feeling that there is no hope for the future. And so many couples today are refusing to bring children into this world full of violence and corruption. Discouragement and fear set in when our personal Christian history and our country's Christian history is amputated from us, when the Lord himself is forgotten or even reviled. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord speaks about what happens when we forget our roots and move away from him. Listen, my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. But in the Message Bible, these verses are translated as this: "But my people have left me to worship the big lie. They've gotten off the track, the old well-worn trail. Their land is going to end up a mess, a false memorial to be spit on. Travelers passing through will shake their head in disbelief." And I think this passage accurately describes the times that we are now living in. If my mother were still alive today, she would certainly shake her head in disbelief about the state of the Western society. But in England today, you cannot even call a woman giving birth a mother. She must be called a person giving birth. A midwife can lose her job if she inadvertently speaks about breastfeeding. No, it must be chest feeding to be all inclusive. It makes us laugh, but it should make us cry. This is the truth. This is the big lie. It must be chest feeding to be all inclusive. But what is excluded in our society today is all reference to the Lord, all reference to our Christian roots. What is not acceptable today is a reference to our true identity, whether it be our sexual identity, male or female, or our Christian identity. In that church that you can see on the screen, people went back for religious feasts, but it wasn't just on Sundays. They enjoyed spending a few days together. They had parties. They enjoyed one another's company. It was a chance to catch up with those that they hadn't seen for a long time. And this is good. Church is also all about friendship, fellowship, community. In these last two decades especially, the way that the church is perceived in the community at large has significantly changed. No longer are the church and our Christian values seen as guiding lights. Morals have gone to the wind. And unfortunately, many churches, seeking to be politically correct, have slid down the slippery path, forgetting the biblical truths on which our faith is based, and have embraced many pernicious doctrines which can only bring us further away from the Lord and our wonderful heritage in Him. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord promises a future filled with hope for those who follow Him. There is no hope and no future for a society which denies biblical truths. If all I have just said finds an echo in your heart, you will probably be asking yourself, what can I do? It is time to sit up, take notice, and take our responsibilities. We have a duty to our children, to our grandchildren, and to all the future generations to speak the truth in love, to show that we care, to show that God cares. We have to remember and to get back to our Christian roots. We have to look back in order to move forward with confidence and to encourage others to do the same. Jeremiah again says, chapter 6, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." on this Mothering Sunday, of course, I am thinking about my own mother, but I am thinking about the church where I was baptized, and I'm taking a journey back to my mother church. I remember the building, and I have many fond memories of Sunday school and brownies. And you remember it was there where I also went to worship the head choir boy. My parents weren't regular churchgoers, but it was important for them that I was baptized. My parents wanted the best for me. They wanted to inscribe me in the traditions of my forefathers because they saw that they were good according to the custom of the church. Here's my baptismal certificate. You can see. Now, what day was it? January 20th, 1947, at Holy Trinity, Beckenham. I don't know if you can see at the bottom. Ye are to take care that this child be brought to the bishop to be confirmed by him. Baptism wasn't just a one-off thing. My parents and my godparents promised that they would accompany me on my spiritual journey, that they would teach me, they would pass on what they had learned, and the church was there to help them pass on the biblical truths that would make me become the person that God wants me to be. They promise to transmit the truth. Biblical truth always builds up character, always encourages. Biblical truth brings clarity of vision, hope, and freedom. The big lie that our society dishes up today dislocates personalities, breaks dreams, brings despair, and makes us slaves of political correctness today. So I was baptized, as so many of you here today were baptized according to the custom of the church and in a church that at that time taught biblical truths. Our gospel reading today in Luke tells the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Mary and Joseph had also done things according to the custom. A few verses before the reading that we heard in verse 21, we read that the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law. For them, this rite of presenting Jesus in the temple when he was 12 days old was not just an empty ritual. Mary and Joseph loved the Lord and had already showed their obedience to him in the way that they had accepted Jesus' birth. And I am sure that they had pondered many times on biblical verses about transmitting their faith. So often in the Old Testament, we come across verses where the Lord encourages people to transmit their faith to the following generations. Psalm 48, consider the palaces of Zion, that you may tell it to the generation following. Psalm 34, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 78, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and to the wonderful works that he has done, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the words of God. Society wants us to forget that we are Christians. And in Joel, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Yes, today we are called to remember. We are also called to transmit. in the temple. Joseph, Mary, and her baby son, they were certainly praying for wisdom in transmitting tradition and truth. But Mary herself has a new lesson to learn and hard truths to receive. At the visitation, Mary had already been told by the angel Gabriel that her son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was to be called Jesus, the one who saves. We don't know how much of this mystery she understood at the time, but after the visit of the shepherds to the stable in Bethlehem, we know that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And a few days later, in the temple, as she cradled her baby boy in her arms, she is yet to know that she is about to live through distressing and fearful times. The flight into Egypt awaits her to escape the anger of Herod and the massacre of the innocents. But at this moment in the temple, she is certainly feeling joyful, peaceful, as she presents Jesus to the Lord, and as she herself is ritually purified after childbirth. As most new mothers do, Mary was probably dreaming about the future of her child, hoping that he would grow up strong and healthy, maybe following in Joseph's steps as a carpenter. She would certainly be praying that he would be a devout Jew. And we know that the Jewish faith is passed on through the mother. She was certainly praying that he would be devout, but she didn't understand at the time the calling that was on his life. Emmanuel, God with us, was also one of the names that Gabriel had prophesied to Joseph. And then in the temple, the prophet Simeon, the saintly man Simeon, had prophesied that this little baby would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Mary was certainly humbled to think that Jesus might become a mighty prophet. We read, Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I think, though, that they both must have been in a state of shock. Mary was still pondering over the shepherd's visit to the stable, where they had been told that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And Simeon goes on to give some insight into the future ministry of Jesus. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign which will be spoken against. Simeon revealed to Mary that through Jesus, the secrets of many hearts would be revealed, that Jesus would be responsible for bringing many people in Israel to making an important moral decision. Our Lord's preaching would always trigger a reaction. Jesus would be a sign in the sense that he would personify the decision to obey or disobey God's will. We know that Christ would bring downfall to the hopes of those who were expecting a temporal prince, a political figure. He would bring ruin to those whose ambition was for place and power in the kingdom of God, such as the Pharisees. But he would also bring rising to those who humbly accepted him as the Son of God, as the Savior who would offer them forgiveness and eternal life, rising to those who followed the laws of God and not the ways of the world. Some people would fall spiritually, others would rise spiritually. But nothing had prepared Mary, the devoted young mother, for the words that followed. Her natural desire was to nurture and to protect her young offspring, to keep him from harm. Nothing was more important than the well-being of her infant son. any parent, every mother knows that they would stop at nothing to keep their offerings or their offspring safe. What is the worst thing that can happen to a mother? That her child should come to harm. The joy of that moment in the temple is shattered when she hears the word, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The word "also" indicates that Mary, as well as Jesus, would suffer deep anguish. And this is the first reference to this gospel to Christ's suffering and death. In the three short verses of our gospel reading today, Mary passes through dreadful alternations of faith and unbelief, of hope and fear regarding her precious son. Can Mary now reiterate with peaceful confidence the words that she had said at the visitation? "Let it be to me according to your word." All her maternal instincts want to cry out, "No, I don't want the pain of knowing my child has to suffer." But I believe that Mary had sincerely offered her son to the Lord, just as she herself had committed herself to him. Maybe the words that Jesus would utter at Gethsemane are already forming in her spirit. "Not my will, but thine be done." In these verses, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, we already find ourselves confronted by the crucifixion, the pain of the crucifixion, the truth of the crucifixion, the necessity of crucifixion. Jesus was born to die. We can imagine his mother's pain at his death, but we cannot ever comprehend the suffering that Jesus endured, nor that of his heavenly Father, for a sword also pierced the heart of God the Father. And in this time of Lent, leading up to Easter, many may ask, but why? Why this suffering? Why did Jesus have to die? We know. Our answer is, of course, that Jesus made atonement for our sins on the cross, that he came to save us from our sin. But sin isn't a fashionable word today. In our society, we learn that we can choose to live in any way we choose. We can even choose to identify as someone of a different sex to the one that the Lord assigned to us even before we were born. We can choose to believe the big lie, or we can choose to believe and to follow the truth. What would my mother tell me to do? On this Mothering Sunday, can we go back in spirit to our baptismal service where our parents and godparents promise to renounce sin and Satan on our behalf, where they promise to transmit the truth? Let us go back and remember the great truths of the Bible, the roots of our faith, the wonder of creation, man's rebellion and his fall from grace, God's loving mercy, and also his righteousness, and the central verse in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The enemy's plan is that we should perish. God's plan is that we should live. Believing the big lie will result in our death. Believing and living biblical truth gives life. So as mothers, spiritual mothers, spiritual parents. Let us share our spiritual roots, our firm foundations, God's truth, so that all future generations might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So I'll finish with the words from Joel that we have already heard. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Amen.